Now, my brothers and sisters, there are few things more tempting than a hot fudge sundae. Look at that. Oh, my word. Look at that. Thank God it's Sunday, isn't it? In the season of Lent, you give up something for the 40 days of Lent, but guess what? The Sundays aren't included in the 40 days. Amen! The vanilla ice cream, cold and yummy. The hot fudge poured over the top. Yummy, yummy, yummy. The sprinkling of nuts and the whipped cream and the cherry. Yum, yummy, yum, yum, yum. Oh, and that one's spilling over. Isn't that? Oh, wow. And then there's enchiladas. I don't care if they're beef, chicken, or cheese, or even pork. I love me some enchiladas. Oh. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
They're delicious, they're yummy, they're fantastically sinful. Especially in that quantity right there. Oh my goodness, he's getting closer there. Oh, I know what I'm having for lunch, friends. And if you don't like Mexican food, and if you don't, what are you doing here? If you don't like Mexican food, let's try some Italian food. How about my favorite fettuccine, chicken fettuccine Alfredo? Oh, that's too small of a helping. Give us a bigger helping instead. Come on. Yeah, that's better. Oh, no, there's some green in that. No, what's the next one? There you go. There you go. Yummy. Wow. Oh, did you know that at the Olive Garden, in your average plate of chicken fettuccine Alfredo, you have 97 grams of fat? Oh. I just runned it, didn't I? Well, what if you prefer good old American food? How about some country fried steak with some mashed potatoes and gravy? How's that? Oh. And I like the darker, browned cream gravy, not the lighter version. And the corn and salad. I didn't include that one though. Or how about breakfast? Yeah, let's go on for breakfast. How about some eggs and some bacon and some sausage? If you don't come to the men's breakfast and you're a guy in this congregation, you should. Amen. I could have breakfast morning, noon, and night, friends. Amen indeed. Am I making you hungry?
Yes.
Oh. We'll be breaking for lunch soon enough. And I'm sure the Mexican food restaurants, the Italian restaurants, and anything place you can get breakfast is going to get mobbed now. Oh, boy. It's called temptations, friends. It's called being tempted and dealing with temptations. And put those enchiladas back up. Right there is one of my biggest temptations and why there is so much of me. We used to go to El Phoenix after church on Sunday mornings. And back in the 1970s in Dallas, El Phoenix wasn't just a restaurant. It was an all-you-could-eat cafeteria. Oh, my God. My brother and I had enchilada eating contests to see who could win. You had to eat the most. I won. All right? I won. Yum. That's temptation to me, friends. That's temptation to me. Wow. Dealing with temptations. And not just these silly ones, or not so silly as the case may be. Dealing with temptations is what the season of Lent is about. Now, Lent goes back in the history of the church to its very beginning, to the church's very beginning. In the first and second century, we have church fathers writing in the 90s and in the 120s and 160s who talk about the Lenten disciplines, preparing for Easter, for the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for the recognition of our participation in his death on the cross for our sins. A time, a season of preparation was set. 40 days, not counting the Sundays, 40 days of preparation, getting ready to see your own culpability in his death on the cross, and your own participation in his resurrection from the dead. It was a time also to prepare people who were coming into the church as new members, to prepare them for faith, to prepare them for life, to prepare them for baptism. So it was a time of preparation to deal with sin. It was a time of preparation to deal with what God is calling you to do and to be. By the time of the First Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, the season of Lent was fully established as the most important season of the church year, preparing for the most important celebration, the most important feast day, Easter Resurrection Sunday morning. In today's reading from Matthew's Gospel on the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness, where Jesus is driven out by the Holy Spirit following his baptism to be tempted by the devil, to be tested by the devil, we see a pointer and a guidance for us in our own temptations. Think about it for just a moment. It says that he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights and was famished. You would be too. I've fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and the change in how you think and feel and look at life is amazing. You become focused more and more on the important things and less on the extraneous things. Do you know how much time you spend arguing with a spouse or a loved one about where you're going to eat or what you're going to eat? I can remember Mom and Dad, we would leave, we'd go to a restaurant. We pile all into the Vista Cruiser, and we get out on the road, and we're heading to a restaurant, and Dad asks Mother, "What do you want to eat?" And Mom says, "Oh, it doesn't matter. You choose. Anything will do." So we're going down the road, and we go into a parking lot, and Mom says, "Anywhere but here." So Dad turns around and takes us home. Wow, talk about the argument that resulted from that. Yeah, food, dinner time, a time when the family can come together to eat and to share the day and to build each other up can also be a time of arguments and fighting. If you set that aside in fasting and prayer and go before the Lord your God in prayer instead with your family, with your husband, with your wife, with your children, with your grandchildren. It's amazing what can happen. My brothers and sisters, Jesus was famished. And so Satan decides to get him at the point where it's obvious he'll be the most susceptible. "Look around," he says. "See those little rocks? Yeah, they kind of look like loaves of bread, don't they? If you're the Son of God, zap one of them and eat it. And if it had been me, ooh, that would have been a problem." When I went to SMU, the football practice field next to O&B Stadium was across the street, across Mockingbird Lane from Mrs. Baird's Bread's Factory. The bakery for the Mrs. Baird's Bread Corporation is located across, or was located at the time, across the street from SMU. And when we would do practice plays out in that field, it would be tempting just to keep on running across the end zone, across Mockingbird, and right into the day-old bread store. It smelled so wonderful. There in the wilderness, by the flickering of a campfire, those rocks looked like loaves of bread. And Satan knew just what to do. And had it been you, or had it been me, and had we the ability to transform rocks into bread, it'd been over. Right there. Jesus, however, points the way for us. Jesus' response is our response. One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Not bread, not hot fudge sundaes or enchiladas or fettuccine alfredo or country fried steak or bacon and eggs. Well, I don't know about bacon and eggs now. Yes, even bacon and eggs. One does not live by bacon and eggs alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Ooh. That's how Jesus defeated this first temptation. And our first temptation, whatever it may be, our first temptation, when Satan comes to us, when the devil comes to us, when the evil one comes to us, when those neighbors come to us with that first temptation, it's usually the place where we're the most vulnerable, friends. And in that moment, we should hear the word of Scripture that Jesus is quoting. We should hear Jesus, the Word of God, say, "We don't live by whatever it is alone. Money, fame, happiness, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." We defeat the first temptation, friends, and every temptation by quoting, by turning to, by leaning upon, by depending upon the Word of God, principally Jesus, and the revealed Word of God in Scripture. Well, Satan's not done, because Satan isn't defeated easily, friends. He keeps going. The devil takes him to the holy city and places him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." Jesus replied to the first temptation with, "It is written." So Satan says, "Okay, if you're going to depend upon the Scripture, if you're going to depend upon God, if you're going to depend upon the Scripture, God, instead of your own ability to change rocks into bread, I'll give you some Scripture to depend upon." And he quotes from him the psalm we heard read today. Part of it. And it's a little tricky, sneaky way in which he does it. "He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." If you really are the Son of God, and you're going to depend upon the Word of God, if you're going to depend upon God, prove it. And here's some Word of God. Throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple, and those angels will catch and write you. Only the devil is, yes, quoting Scripture, but he's twisting it. He's spinning it. He's changing it. He's perverting it. This is talking about an accident, a stumbling, dashing your foot on a rock, not willfully throwing yourself into disaster. Satan is twisting and spinning and misquoting and misapplying the Scripture. The second temptation, if the first temptation is to be defeated by turning to the Scripture, by turning to the Word of God, then the second temptation is to take that Word of God and twist it, spin it, to make it say what you want it to say, to make it apply as is comfortable for you. It is easy to find any Scripture you want, to prove any position you want. And especially if you're trained like a preacher is, you can take Scriptures and make it say whatever you want it to say. They have a class of that in seminary, friends. Christians are good at it. Taking the Scriptures and twisting it to make it say what you want it to say. One of the little rules of thumb that they taught us in hermeneutics and the study and interpretation of Scripture was, if it's a little too convenient and a little too in agreement with your position, it's probably wrong, your interpretation. Look, again. The second temptation is to, if you're going to depend upon Scripture, twist it to meet your desires and your will, and not God's will, not God's way. And so, having been defeated on the first temptation to depend upon yourself, and having been defeated upon defeated with the second temptation, which is to not twist the word of God. I mean, that's how you defeat the second temptation. Satan turns to the third. He pulls out the nuclear option. The devil takes him to a very high mountain and shows him the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Okay. You're going to defeat the first temptation by quoting Scripture rather than depending upon yourself. Good for you. You're going to defeat the second temptation by, again, quoting Scripture, refusing to spin the Scripture, refusing to twist the Scripture, refusing to accept a false interpretation of Scripture, a convenient interpretation of Scripture, a non-contextual interpretation of Scripture, a satanically divined interpretation of Scripture. You're going to defeat it by quoting it and living it. Okay, then let's just get right down to the chase. Get what God wants done and what you want done, done easily by doing it the wrong way, the devil's way, the evil way. After all, it was God's will that Jesus would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He would rule over heaven and earth and of the kingdoms of the world and of his kingdom. There would be no end. Oh, well, what a better way to do it? No collecting disciples, no preaching or teaching, no having to face down the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, no having to face down the Romans, no trial before the Sanhedrin, no trial before Pilate, no whipping and scourging, no trip to Golgotha, no crown of thorns, no crucifixion, no death. Just worship me, Satan says. And they're all yours. The third temptation. If you're going to defeat the first and the second temptations through Scripture, the third temptation is to get it done, get God's will done the wrong way, the easy way, the simple way, the way that ignores Scripture, the way that ignores the calling of God, the way that ignores the will of God, and instead is comfortable and easy. In the season of Lent, we're called to face our temptations. Christians usually give something up. I had a church staff once vote unanimously to deny me the right to give up coffee for Lent. So I started giving up chocolate for Lent. That was hard, friends. Of course, I love to lean on the fact that the Sundays are not included in Lent. Thank God. But giving it up helps me to focus on the calling that I have, the calling that we have, to trust in Jesus. Because that's what these three victories of Jesus are, trusting in God. He trusts in God to defeat the first temptation, rather than his own ability to change rocks into bread. He trusts in God to defeat the second temptation, rather than twisting or spinning Scripture to make it say what would be comfortable for him. And he trusts in God to defeat the third temptation, and instead commits himself to the will of the Father, as we must commit ourselves to God's will for us. We have in Christ Jesus, we have in his life, in his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his teachings, his preachings, his healings, we have victory over every temptation. Oh, Greg, you don't know the temptations that are facing me. I mean, you put up pictures of hot fudge sundaes and enchiladas and chicken fettuccine Alfredo and country fried steak with mashed potatoes and gravy and bacon and eggs and sausage. But Greg, my temptations are far worse. So are mine. So are mine. Guess what? Jesus can be victorious. Through his grace and by his love, Jesus can and is victorious in us against every temptation that we face. Amen. Do you believe that you have victory in Jesus? Do you believe that by God's grace, you can overcome any temptation? There are times when I sit there and I think to myself, no, I can't do it. I can't do it. And guess what? I'm right. But by God's grace, by God's love, by the presence of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, I know that I can have victory against every temptation. And so can we all. My brothers and sisters, I don't care what's facing you. What temptation may be looming its head. Through Jesus, by his grace and in his love, you can have victory. If only you will commit yourself to following Jesus, the true, eternal, living Word of God. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you know what we face. You know the pain that we live. You know the temptations that are before us. But we commit ourselves to you here in the season of Lent and beyond, that you will give us truly an understanding of how to escape the temptation. By trusting not in ourselves, but in you. By trusting in the Scriptures and not ourselves. By trusting in your will for us and the grace that we have in Jesus. Help us to turn to each other in prayer and support. Help us to turn to each other when we need encouragement, and always teach us to turn to you, the author and finisher of our faith, the source of all grace, the empowering love of God that we have received in Jesus Christ our Lord. And through his love and strength and power and grace and presence in our lives, defeat every temptation that we face. For we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.